We've been studying the Creed. We've been going through the Creed, and we've been going through the book by Dr. Timothy Tennant. He is president of Asbury Theological Seminary, where I attended, and I was able to hear him speak on a number of occasions. He's considered a great biblical scholar and is very interesting to listen to and has some very profound information to share. So I hope you've enjoyed this. You know, we still have copies of this in the bookstore, and I would encourage all of you to get a copy and just to wrestle through this. You know, it's been interesting. Many people have commented on just taking one line like this and then highlighting it and going through it and digging out the meat that's buried in each one of these lines. It's really very profound and been very interesting. Dr. Tennant has a passion for worldwide mission. Since he's been at Asbury, he has established a number of relationships with seminaries all over the world. He spends his vacation time, and one of the criteria for him to accept the job at Asbury was that he would continue to be able to go and teach at the seminary in India. He spent over 15 years, and he's been in a number of countries around the world. And so he's established a relationship with seminaries all over the world. And I was part of one of the first cultural exchanges where we took 20 of our seminary students from Asbury and went to the seminary in Costa Rica. And we just had a powerful experience there as we shared ideas with the seminary students who were down at Costa Rica. And before every lesson that we would do, we would also spend some time in worship. And it is just such a powerful experience that no matter where you go around the world, there's a sense of fellowship, a sense of community, a sense of family as brothers and sisters in Christ as we join together and we sing and worship and praise our Lord. And that is just an amazing time that I have experienced. And many of you know that I've been a part of a number of missions. I think I've been on over 32 trips now outside these doors into Haiti and Belize and Africa and Costa Rica, Kenya, Rwanda, Jamaica, and a number of places. And I'm always amazed at what a powerful experience we can share with one another. So during one of these worship times, we were singing the song Everlasting. How many of you know that? We've sung that a few times here at our church. And some of the words are, "Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fails. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. And the cry of my heart is to give you praise from the inside out. Lord, my soul cries out." I hadn't heard that song before, and as we were singing this, tears just started streaming down my cheeks. And I opened my eyes and looked around the room, and the men and women from Costa Rica, almost everyone in the room just had tears streaming down their cheeks. The women and the men from Costa Rica were walking around and praising the Lord with their hands extended. And it's just an amazing time of worship. And I really rejoice in those times that we were being reunited as brothers and sisters of Christ. There was a unity. There was a sense of purpose. There was a call of the universal truths of God and how he places them in our hearts. And there is power in these words, and there is power in the name of Jesus. Last week, we talked about the risen Lord. We just recited it. In fact, the Lord rose twice this time. But we are an Easter people, aren't we? We are a people of hope, a people of celebration, a people of new life, because we serve a living Savior. In spite of all that you may see, all that you might think as you look around the world, as things falling apart, there we go. God is in control. And so we need to remember that. And that there is a future that we have in him and with him for all who believe and call upon the name of Jesus Christ. This week we are proclaiming that he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. This is a powerful statement. This is a statement that fulfills many promises of Scripture. A statement that offers great hope to all of us. A statement that should give us joy. Some refer to this statement as the exaltation of Christ. Paul writes to the church in Philippi as he accents this statement. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to glory of the Father. Then Hebrews goes on to write, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And it goes on to record these words, because Jesus lives forever, he is a permanent high priest. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God before him, through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our needs, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Today, I'd like us to look at five terms that describe the work of Jesus Christ. I hope that after looking at these, we might get a little better understanding of the work that Jesus Christ has done for us. The first one is Passion of Christ. This became much more famous through the movie, The Passion of Christ. It deals with the sufferings of Christ, that period in his life from the garden in Gethsemane to his betrayal, his trial, the denial by Peter, his beating, the crucifixion, and his death on the cross. We refer to that portion of Jesus' life as the Passion of Christ. And then there's the resurrection of Christ. Christ was bodily raised from the dead and made alive again. He was not resuscitated that he might die again, but he was given a new heavenly body, restored to the fullness of his deity and glory. Christ lives and reigns over heaven and over earth forevermore, throughout all eternity. The resurrection of Christ. Then there's the ascension of Christ. This is part of what we're talking about today. Christ was physically and bodily taken up into heaven. Christ came from heaven and then returned to heaven. We sing that song, Lord, I lift your name on high. He came from heaven to earth to show us the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. The ascension of Christ. Then there's the session of Christ. I had never heard this before. How many of you heard of the session of Christ before you may have read this book? I see one hand. That's good. That was something that we don't normally talk about, but that is Christ being seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. This comes from the Old Testament language found in Psalms 110. It says, the Lord sits, says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet. Throughout the ancient text, there is right-hand language in a number of different areas. It talks about the authority and the power and the honor of this position. To be at someone's right hand is the greatest honor that you can bestow them. And so Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. There are 14 scriptures that reference Jesus' position of authority at the right hand of God found in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, there are numerous other references of right-hand authority and power and messianic references about Jesus' life and him ascending, the session, the ascension, the resurrection, the power of Christ. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Some say he's seated because his work is finished, the work of salvation. He has prepared the way for us to come and address the Father, to approach the heavenly realms again. The work of salvation is complete, but Jesus now intercedes for us. He goes before the Father in our behalf. He continues in his faithfulness and stands in our behalf. He sent the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us and to empower us. And he, Jesus, intercedes before us. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He is in session. That's something for us to cheer about, to shout about. And then there is a term called the exaltation of Christ. Jesus was humbled and emptied himself, becoming as a man. And through his faithfulness, through his sinlessness, through his obedience, even obedience to death on a cross, he was exalted through his resurrection, ascension, and session. The entire book of Hebrews points to the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God, the Word made flesh, the only begotten Son, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Because of these things that are true, Jesus Christ has been exalted. And because he has been exalted, we may exalt him and put our trust in him. When I was in seminary, I had to do a report on the word exalt as found in the Hebrew text. It's mentioned one time in one scripture. And we had to give a 20-minute oral report, and then we had to give a 7 to 10-page report. And I thought, how in the world am I going to do this? And so I began studying the entire book of Hebrews, reading through it again and again and again. And it pointed to the fact of the exaltation of Christ. It pointed to the fact that he is the greater high priest. And let me go through a litany of things that are all found and clarified and pointed to through the book of Hebrews, and why we exalt, and why Christ was exalted. We exalt him because he is the Son of God. We exalt him because he is our Savior. We exalt him because he is the great high priest. We exalt him because he is the perfect sacrifice. He is a better sacrifice. He is a once and for all sacrifice. His blood is a better blood. He is a sufficient sacrifice for all. We exalt him for his perfection. He is made perfect in his suffering and in his death. Now, many of you may remember that we studied that a few weeks ago when we were talking about that. Not that his death was perfect, but the word perfection means that he fulfills everything that we would expect out of that. Everything that needs to be accomplished, everything that needs to be done through the sufferings and the life and the death of Christ was accomplished. That's the perfection. And that's why we exalt him, because of his perfection. We exalt him because he is the completion. He is the fulfillment of the promise of salvation. We exalt him because he removed the veil separating humanity from the Holy of Holies. We exalt him because he is faithful to the will of the Father. In the book of Hebrews, it also goes on to show and claim the faithfulness of the early church ancestors, the leaders, and how their belief was counted as righteousness before God. But only the faithfulness of Christ overcame the power of sin and death, so that he would be exalted to be seated at the right hand of the Father. We celebrate the faithfulness of the great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. But greater still is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In Christ's exaltation, he has also invited us into the Holy of Holies. Through Christ has been seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and we are joint heirs to the promises of God. You and I are adopted sons and daughters of the Father Almighty. Romans 8:14 says, those who are led by the Spirit are sons and daughters of God. As sons and daughters, we can approach the throne of grace and enter into the Holy of Holies. This should bring us great joy. This is good news. Jesus said, "Peace I give you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives." Peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the presence of Christ. Let me say that again. Peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the presence of Christ. The presence of Christ living in our lives. And so I ask you, are you at peace today? Are you living a life that is led by the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you understand what it means to stand before God in the righteousness of Christ as sons and daughters of the living Lord, as his church, as the bride of Christ? Sheila Walsh, a singer and evangelist, said that God the Father is looking down upon creation, waiting for the day when he can say to the Son, "Your bride is ready. Go and take her into you." When I read that, that just put chills through my body. That they're sitting in heaven, looking down at earth and creation and saying, waiting for the church to become the church that it's been called to be. Waiting to become the bride of Christ, that he now can come and return and take us unto him. Christ will come again, but for now he is waiting. He has invited us to join him in his work, building the kingdom of God one life at a time. Are you ready? Are you being faithful? Is anything holding you back from doing what you think God has called you to do? Last week, Max shared the picture of Satan playing chess with Dr. Faustus, and it's a painting called Checkmated. We all saw this. And Matt shared that someone who was studying this painting years later, who was a chess expert, looked at it and realized and yelled out, "Wait a minute, the king still has a move. This isn't checkmate. The king has a move." And we know the king has moved. We have been redeemed. We have new life. We have a promise of abundant life. History in the world has been changed forever. I want to remind you that the king is on the throne, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, interceding on our behalf. He is seated because the work of salvation is complete, a way back to God through sacrifice and atoning blood of Jesus Christ is finished. The door of salvation is reopened. And the bridge back into fellowship with God has been removed and restored. And all authority, power, honor, and glory are seen in Jesus Christ as he is seated at the right hand of the God, interceding for you and for me. And we are seen through the righteousness of Jesus Christ as sons and daughters of the living God. Every fear should be wiped away. Every obstacle can be overcome. In the power and name of Jesus, there is victory. There is new life. There is hope. There is love. There is peace. There is joy. In the name of Jesus Christ, every chain that holds us back can be broken. The king made his move. And now it's our turn. Will you trust in Jesus Christ? Will you give your life to him? Will you surrender all that holds you back and controls your life? Will you say, "Lord, take all of me. I give you my life. I give you control. I call upon the name of Jesus Christ to break every chain in my life." In a little while, we will be celebrating communion. And as you prepare your heart to receive this gift, I ask you, recommit your life to Christ. Receive the gift that he offers you today. Pray that God will open your eyes to see what are your next steps that will help you draw closer in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may be thinking, I've already done that. You're preaching to the choir. And then I challenge you. Are you living a life that draws others to Christ? Do you burn with a passion to tell others about the love and hope that is found in Jesus Christ? Do you use your gifts and talents to bring glory to God? Are you intentionally helping build the kingdom of God every day? Prepare your heart as we come before the Lord. There's a wonderful worship song called Break Every Chain. The main chorus says these words, there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. So now I ask you, let us prepare our hearts for communion. We're going to take a few moments just to come before the Lord in prayer and meditation, and then we'll begin inviting you into a time of communion.